Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of your saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift, the inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Glorious and gracious God, we gather here this day to hear these words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen. So last week we were worshiping at Trinity Lutheran across the street for World Communion Sunday. And I began the first of four sermons on stewardship. And what I didn't tell them, they didn't need to know about this, that the end of the month when we, just before our crockpot challenge, we're going to ask you to commit to supporting your church for 2020. So we will be doing our commitment Sunday and then having crockpot challenge and just enjoying the day. But I opened last week with, in this series, about talking about the gratitude gap, giving thanks to our God and all of our Creator's blessings that have come to each and every one of us. So we're going to continue with the stewardship theme and look at stewardship today as a paradox. We've never had it better, and we've never felt worse about it. Or to borrow a phrase from Charles Dickens, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. That's the surprising state of affairs in our society today, as we discover that cash cannot create contentment, and possessions don't always provide us with a sense of peace. Now, a few years ago, there was a show on television, or on cable, I'm sorry, The Fabulous Life of Celebrity Superspenders, which ran for about 10 years. And we were able to gawk at the extravagant shopping sprees of Hollywood's best paid superstars. But deep down, I think we all know that celebrities are just a few steps from having a meltdown and winding up in rehab. So what Grandma always said is true. Money can't buy happiness. So what's a paradox anyway? Besides a big word beginning with P. The simplest definition of a paradox is a contradictory statement that is nevertheless true. A contradictory statement that is nevertheless true. Hence, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. So most of us expect that improvements in the quality of life are going to make us feel better. They don't, at least not by themselves. Greg Easterbrook wrote a book in 2003 called The Progress Paradox. And he pointed out that life is getting better all the time. Our houses are bigger, our incomes are growing, our health is improving, and the environment is becoming cleaner. We are even enjoying a drop in the crime rate and a decrease in certain problem areas such as divorce, teen pregnancy, and drug abuse. So why isn't all this good news making us jump up and down? Happiness, joy all around? Easterbrook has some intriguing ideas about why we feel rotten in the middle of our nation's great riches and how we can simultaneously be healthy and be unhappy. He makes the case for a few of them, and the first one that he points out is bad news sells. If it doesn't bleed, it doesn't lead. It will not be found on the front page above the fold. Except in our newspaper. Chris, you do a good job with our newspaper. Thank you. It's always a disaster of some kind that draws us to television news reports. And bad news is what keeps us glued through all those endless commercials because we want to see what's next on the tube. You know, I saw this personally when I worked for the Highway Patrol. We would have these big yellow plastic blankets, 6 foot by 8 foot. We called them 10-10 blankets. 10-10 meant off-duty. We used them to cover dead bodies. So we'd be out at a fatal accident with 2 or 3 of these blankets spread out over people, and somebody would drive by and roll down the window. Hey, bad accident. Anybody injured? Nope, nobody injured. And they just drive right on. If you said, yeah, there's some people hurt, it'd be, where's the blood? Where's the blood? Where's the blood? People are morbid. They want to see gore. They want to see stuff that makes them unhappy. Bad news sells. The second point is, we don't get enough sleep. Americans sleep less every night than they did a generation ago. And if that's not bad enough, we sleep about 2 or 3 hours less per night than people did a century ago. With such sleep deprivation, no wonder we feel cranky all the time. Having young ones running around the house, or even teenagers running around the house, and that number drops even more. The third one is we are full of envy. There's award shows featuring, feature films, celebrity internet sites, People magazine, and programs like they used to have of Keeping Up with the Kardashians, Rich Kids of Beverly Hills, The Millionaire Matchmaker, or trying to stay current with the antics of Miley Cyrus that were on a few years ago, are constantly bombarding us with information about the more fortunate members of society and how they live. And this is bound to make us feel envy, even if our lifestyle is actually really quite comfortable. The solution to one problem creates another. Easterbrook describes this as the phenomenon of the unsettled character of progress, or also known as the virtuous circle. This insight makes sense when you think about it. We invent an anthrax vaccine, or any other vaccine for that matter, and then we fear that it has terrible side effects. Look how many parents aren't vaccinating their children in some states. We create a nationwide network of cell phones, and then we live in terror that a distracted driver is going to run us down while texting or calling, or possibly we might even get cancer from being on the phone too long. We develop miracle cures for diseases and worry that we will not be able to afford them, like the continuing saga of the EpiPen for those that need it for anaphylaxis. The unsettled character of progress often leaves us feeling very anxious about our future. For these reasons and others, we're going through a progress paradox. We are feeling bad while we are living well. But there's also the spiritual component to this problem, one that's addressed quite clearly, as we heard this morning in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul was writing to Christians in a wealthy Greek city of Corinth, and he reminds them of their promise to give him a bountiful gift for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And although he describes this as a completely voluntary gift, it is clear that he expects the Corinthians to be generous in their support, and he promises many rewards for their giving. For Paul, true happiness is found in what you give, not what you receive. God loves a cheerful giver, and he tells them this, and it's the very first Christian stewardship campaign. God loves a cheerful giver. Now give your money to me so I can take it to Jerusalem. Do you want to be enriched in every way? Then let's see some of this great generosity, he says. Are you interested in glorifying God? Then show your brothers and sisters the generosity of your sharing. Are you looking for God to provide you with every abundant blessing? Then don't hold tight to a miserly attitude. Instead, share abundantly in every good work. The apostle is laying out the groundwork for the stewardship paradox. Remember, in any paradox, you face a statement that seems to be inherently contradictory, but turns out to be true. In Paul's words to the Corinthians, he is saying that personal enrichment comes from great generosity, and the blessing in abundance comes from sharing abundantly with others. This point is that you receive the most by giving the most. You receive the most by giving the most. The stewardship paradox. So how does it work? The point is this, he says, and he uses the agricultural image. The one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. The one who sows bountifully also reaps bountifully. Whether you are growing melons or mission projects, Paul is absolutely right. You can't expect significant results without making a significant investment. There will be no great harvest of pumpkins in the field or people in the pews unless forward-thinking men and women are willing to sow bountifully and make significant investments of time, talent, and treasure. We must be outwardly focused and not inwardly. Where have we heard that before? In 2002, there was a movie that came out. It was Robert Kennedy, his life. And the biographer of that was Evan Thomas. And he noted that Kennedy, who was a child of wealth and privilege from one of the richest families in the nation, rarely carried cash, relying instead on members of his entourage to pick up his tabs. And one day, Kennedy, a devout Catholic, attended a church service with a friend. And as they passed the plate, the friend dutifully opened up his wallet, pulled out a dollar, and put it in the plate. Only to hear the muttered protest from Kennedy, "Don't you think I'd be a little more generous than that?" Which raises the question, if your neighbor is going to put in for you, how much is your neighbor going to put in? As we move forward in this 2019 stewardship campaign, the words of Paul ring as true for us as they did for the people of Corinth. Where might we be able to help us with our stewardship focus for the next year? Or how about stepping up to lead a class or a project, an activity, or some other community-oriented event? Want to attract young people to our church? Then let's work together to develop an outreach that attracts them. Not something inward, but something that reaches out. But there's an unanswered question in the middle of the stewardship paradox. How does generous giving actually lead to contentment? The connection between what we sow and what we reap makes good logical sense. But the link between giving and happiness is a bit harder to establish. It's not immediately clear how good stewardship can make us happier. How to make us rich in this rotten-feeling world today. Patrick Johnson found a link one day when he wrote a check for an air conditioner. Johnson was the vice president of Bancor South Investments, so he's pretty well off for himself financially. But he has discovered that his greatest joy is not found in managing fixed income portfolios. Instead, his joy comes from giving, and it's the joy that actually borders on hilarity. As he was writing a check to help purchase a central air conditioning unit for a local homeless shelter, he started praying and thinking about the immense joy that his gift is going to bring to God. What was God feeling, you know, as he wrote this check for this worthy cause? And then he started thinking about the joy that would be felt by the homeless men in this shelter as they slept in an air-conditioned room in the sweltering Mississippi heat. Then he started thinking about the joy these men would feel when they gave their hearts to Jesus and felt God's love, maybe for the first time ever. And what welled up in Patrick as he prayed was laughter. He was actually so overwhelmed with joy that he broke out laughing. It was spontaneous, born out of the joy that was being experienced by God, by the homeless man, and by Johnson himself due to one small gift. Does the story surprise you? It shouldn't. Paul writes that God loves a cheerful giver. What he says in the original Greek is God loves a giver who is hilaros. The Greek word for our English, hilarious. What God loves is a hilarious giver, a person who gives spontaneous joy and laughter. You're getting it. So when was the last time you actually laughed as you sat down to write a check to the church or to the Red Cross or to World Vision, to the Salvation Army, to the local animal shelter, the local homeless shelter, the senior center? Maybe you're not giving at the level that will tip you over to hilarity, or perhaps you're not focusing enough on the joy that God is feeling and that needy people are feeling as a result of your generosity. Hilarious giving. That's the solution to the stewardship paradox that we are living with each and every day. The antidote to unhappiness we are bound to feel as we spend our days in the middle of our self-obsessed secular society. Esterbrook himself believes that we would all be better off if we were more grateful, more forgiving, more spiritual. And he challenges us to move beyond our materialistic obsessions to reclaim a most hopeful view of the human prospect. We capture a more hopeful view, but only by learning to give with joy and laughter. As we commit ourselves to Christian stewardship, both inside and outside the church, we will discover that God is truly able to provide for us with every abundant blessing. As we make sacrifices for others, we will come to see that money cannot buy happiness, but generosity can. Who knows? We may even break out into laughter. In a world that is so often makes us feel rotten, hilarious giving is the key to contentment. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.